As we think through the one another's that we are talking about, we're trying to build out of or build on, flow out from the community, the commonness, the fellowship that we have with God and then one another. Right? So if you missed the early July or there's a lot of traveling. That's what we're trying to establish, not just to look at one another commands, but to try to say, what does it mean that we have fellowship with one another? And so there are different examples, if you recall, of what kind of fellowship would look like, how it's used biblically. And one of the examples is marriage is that type of a partnership, something held in common. There are other examples of that, but even to ask, can you imagine these kind of things? But a marriage defined by posturing against one another and always seeking the advantage over the other person, using words to accomplish that. That which is, if both people, husband and wife in that relationship, are convinced that the other person is against them and seeking to deceive them more likely than tell them the truth, it's like, is there going to be any aspect of oneness to that? Like, there's clearly not. Right? And if you've lived in that, if you are living in that, may the Lord open our eyes and deliver us from these things, but you can imagine like the misery that that would be. Like in whatever relationships you have defined by a lack of enjoyment of fellowship or a lack of oneness, a lack of sharing anything in common, where it's just you seeking to be an advantage over the other person or right, that struggling and striving rather than oneness. And it's just like the Bible opens up to us and be like, this is not what it's supposed to be. This is not what it should be in your relationship with God, constantly striving to manipulate and bend him to your will, to seek to deceive him about who you really are and what your motivations are. Now, it doesn't work with God. It's delusional. God knows, right? As Hebrews 4, his word just cuts right through. Like whatever your defenses are, whatever, however deep the lie is hidden about who you really are, what you've done and what you're like the Bible says that God just cuts right through that, dissecting to soul and spirit, just laying it bare and naked before the eyes of the one of whom that we must give an account, right? So it's just like instead of seeking to live that way with God, we say, well, we need to be open before God, confess, bring our burdens to him. And then he says, that fellowship that we have with him isn't just with him, it's with one another. So in the same way where we seek to deceive or hide or those type of things against one another, we're also missing out and living contrary to what God has said that we are supposed to have and do, the picture of wholeness and rest and wellness that should be defining the communities of Christians that exist, including this community of Christians, we who have fellowship with one another. The fellowship that we have with God through faith in Christ is a fellowship that we have with one another as fellow believers in Christ. It's not different. It's not two different types of fellowship. It's not two different levels of fellowship. It is one and the same. God bringing us into the joy of knowing, having, and enjoying eternal life with him and therefore with one another. And a few weeks ago, to try to help us build, keep that idea of fellowship in mind, I said that while sin withers our enjoyment of fellowship with God and one another, obedience grows our enjoyment of that same fellowship, both with God and with one another. Sin does not cause us to lose fellowship with God or with one another because fellowship is a fact brought about through faith in Christ. And so it's just kind of like whether Keith and I are getting along or not getting along, we share in common our trust in Jesus, so there's no, he can't escape me. Now and for eternity, that is a fact. So, but the question is, are we going to enjoy the fellowship that we have through faith in Christ? Or is that going to wither, right? Like a plant, are we going to water and cultivate and enjoy it? Or are we going to starve it, right, and let it shrivel? But it's still there, and by God's grace, it doesn't die. The last couple weeks, Keith has walked us through confessing or proclaiming our faith together and confessing our sins to one another and pursuing one another when we've wandered. I love that connection between James And Galatians, I hadn't seen that before. I was so thankful for him walking us through one and the other, pursuing one another when we wander into sin, and then bearing one another's burdens. And this fulfills the law of Christ, the law that is summarized by what Christ himself said, you shall love one another. All of those things make up with that. Many of the things that Keith has said have to do with our speech, how we talk to one another, what we say, and what we don't say. Throughout the New Testament, there are specific one another commands related to how we speak to each other. As always, there are fleshly sins to put off, to avoid, to stop in relation to our speech, and there are Christ-like virtues to put on and pursue and start doing when we notice that we've not been doing those things, when we're made aware of where we've fallen short. And this week, I want to focus mainly on avoiding sinful speech against one another. Next week, plan to emphasize what our speech toward one another should look like, what should characterize how we talk to one another, what we say, just continue to build on those things. But there is a necessity for those who, through faith in Christ, are in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then in fellowship with those who likewise have trusted in Jesus Christ. What sinful speech do we need to avoid? Because that's sinful speech that would wither our enjoyment of that fellowship. What do I mean by sinful speech? Now, we could make a list of different things. I wonder what would pop into your mind. There are kind of two, it's going to look like four, bear with me. It's two by like the, well, I can't say dishonest because the first is lying. Say it was like preacher speech. There's only 2 points. Well, really there's four, but yeah. But one example of sinful speech to avoid is lying. That's not a surprise, is it? But the Bible, Old and New Testaments, are in unity on these things, of course. Colossians 3, verse 9, the text that we walked through, I think it's close to 2 years ago now. Paul writes this as he talks about these works of the flesh or what the old self, the old clothes of our sinful nature looks like. It's very, very simple. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do not lie to one another. I think we see lying in two different forms. There's the blatant lying. What I mean by blatant lying is the type of lying that easily comes to your mind. Right? Were you speeding? Well, no, but you were. Did you empty the dishwasher? Yes, but you didn't. Did you hit your sister? No, her face just ran into my hand. Did you complete your reading assignment? Yes. I skimmed it. My eyes looked at every page. Is this your taxable income this year? Yes. Most of it. What were you looking at on your phone? Well, nothing. Well, then why did you swipe away so quickly when I entered the room? We lie like this in other ways. We lie like this to protect ourselves from getting in trouble, or sometimes to avoid disappointing someone. We can lie like this to seek to promote ourselves or make ourselves look better. But whatever the motivation is for lying, especially blatant lying, but all lying, whatever the motivation, lying is satanic. That's not an exaggeration. Like Jesus himself spoke this truth, John 8:44. It says that it is Satan who lied from the beginning. He is the father of lies. So lying in all of its forms is satanic. For God is truth, and it's sinful. God says, don't do it. Where we do it, we're disobeying, rebelling, sinning against him. We must not practice this toward one another. You know, we can lie about our sin. No, I didn't lie. No, I'm not looking at that stuff anymore. Well, we are. Right? Or no, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, we aren't crossing the boundary lines set up by our parents. We haven't done those things that you said to not do or those things that we used to do. We've stopped that, right? That's the old me. This is the new me. It's just like, but is it? But it's just kind of like we want to protect ourselves from getting in trouble or make ourselves look better. But is it true? We can lie about our sin. We can lie with our excuses. Now, you guys are obviously all off the hook because you're here. Well, I would have come to the gathering, but I was feeling sick. Well, if you were sick, it's true. If you weren't sick, it's a lie. Right? Well, I would have come to that care group meeting, but it's like, well, whatever excuse that you give for those type of things, it's like, is it true? Is it valid? Or is it not? Well, if I, you know, they wouldn't understand. Are you lying? We lie with our excuses. Oh, I would have come. I was just too busy scrolling on my phone, too busy watching another episode. I remember in fifth grade lying very badly to my teacher to avoid getting in trouble. Thankfully, it did not work. My fifth grade self would not agree about that thankfully it did not work part. He was not thankful. I am thankful. Wherever you are guilty of this type of lying, the blatant lying, the obvious lying, right? Confess that to the Lord, to whomever you have lied to. Admit. Bring it to the light. Turn from that sin. Tell the truth. This is the way of Christ, our Savior, the one who himself said that he is the truth. And we were praying this morning. Randy mentioned that passage where Pilate just confused, and he would fit really well in our postmodern age, right? It's kind of like, well, what is truth? It's kind of like Jesus. Jesus is truth. God is truth. It is impossible for God to lie. So if we are enjoying and sharing in the fellowship with him, it's like lying can't be a part of that. Impossible for God to lie. As Christians, we are being remade. We are being transformed into the image of God who is truth. We must reflect his glory by only speaking the truth. Do not lie to one another. These blatant lies are not the only kind of lies, and the other kind is probably far more common. There's blatant lying. There's also what we're going to call subtle lying. And I'm almost lying to yourself about your lying. These lies are hidden or disguised. They're not as obvious. That's what I mean by subtle. And we can lie this way both to ourselves and to others. Sometimes we lie subtly when we tell someone what they want to hear rather than what is true. Again, to protect ourselves, to make ourselves look better, make them feel better, but it's just, you know, wherever it came known, wherever that phrase started of like, oh, it's just a little white lie, right? Sometimes we assume that something is true, and then we treat it as fact. And when we treat something as fact that isn't fact, or that we don't know as fact, are we being honest about that? Well, this is what I saw, and this is the only explanation I can come up with about the reason for what I saw them do, them say, what I heard them say. So this must be who they are and what they are. Oh, that explains it. And we treat them like that. But is that honest? To treat something as fact that you only have as a guess. Like speculation is not fact, and to treat it as fact is dishonest. Oh, this must have been their motivation, right? Oh, this is the evil in their heart. Maybe it's you see the evil in your heart, and you project the evil in your heart onto their heart. Now, their heart is evil, right? But are you dealing with your log as you try to inspect for that speck? Oh, this is what they're always like. Oh, now I understand what happens in their home, what their marriage looks like, kind of parenting, what they do at work, right? Based off of these assumptions, but we're lying to ourselves, and it grows out of that. Another type of subtle lying, when we blame others for our sin, and this probably is an internal type of lying to ourselves. It's like, well, if they or if you hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have fill in the blank. That's a lie, right? That shirking or denying of a personal responsibility for our sin, the recognition that no one can make you sin. Do you believe that to be true? When you stand before God as your judge, the one who has seen all and heard everything and knows everything, external and internal, and you answer to him for your life, there will be no sense in which you could say, it's like, well, this one was their fault. God, our judge, will say, it's like, well, I will deal with them about what they did, but you said or didn't say. You did or didn't do. It didn't work in the garden, did it? Well, the woman. Well, the snake. God dealt with the snake. God dealt with the woman. God dealt with Adam. Most severely, because that relationship of responsibility. But we're lying when we blame others for our sin. It's dishonest. We lie subtly when we present a false image of ourselves. You know, social media may be an easy platform for this, but it isn't the problem. You can't blame social media for lying about what your life is really like to other people. Right? It's just making it easier to do what we all want to do, to try to cover, to hide, present the best image of ourselves. It's just dishonest. It's subtle, though, right? Our proud, deceitful hearts are the problem. We have these false images of ourselves, and it's not just stuff that's online, but we can have our gathering smiles, our care group smiles, what one Christian artist a few years ago called the stained glass masquerade. And we show up at church and everything's fine, have the mask on. It's not honest. It's not true. It's lying to one another. And that leads to this, instead of that, right, when we do that, when we're all smiles and happy and fine, don't you just hate that word, right? You should hate that word. Fred hates that word. Fred hates that word because fine means he's upset. At least he used to. He confessed that. I love that. It's like, fine. Like, oof. Not fine. It's like, what's wrong? Nothing. He's like, well, not nothing, right? How are you? Fine. Probably not, right? So you could have the, like, I'm not going to open up to you, fine, or the, I'm really angry, fine. That comes to mind not because to point fingers at Fred, because, like, I hear the fa start in my own words, just kind of like Fred's truth. The Lord speaking through Fred would be like, stop. Okay, thank you. We hold back honest struggles that we have. We're not living in honesty. I mean, confess your sins to one another. If you don't, why? So you don't have any sins to confess? So, well, what about 1 John? If we say we have no sin, confess your sins to one another. Oh, I just don't have any. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. No, I don't have it. I just don't have anything. I just haven't sinned today or this week or this month. Everything's good. Liar. Right? Right? And it goes worse if we say we have not sinned. We make God a liar. His word, his truth is not in us. We've deceived ourselves, and we're seeking to extend that deceit to other people, presenting this false front of everything's great, holding back honest struggles to these things. And I so appreciate what Keith said last week, that we hinder, could you guys catch this? We hinder each other from fulfilling the law of Christ when we won't share our burdens. That was so good. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I don't have any burdens for you to bear. Liar. And you're keeping them from following Jesus and obeying him. And you're shriveling your enjoyment of the fellowship that God has for you through his people. Sometimes we say the right thing in our subtle lying with no heart behind it. How easily words can just come off our lips and there's just nothing behind it. Lip service without heart work. Sometimes it's even, I confess this, like I admit this is wrong. but it's just words. Words that can be easy to say, but it's kind of like, but is it a godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Are you sorry? Or are you sorry you got caught, right? I think you've heard that before. I'm sorry you found out about that. Even those words, I'm sorry, like, is there a true admission of wrong? Is there sorrow over those type of things? Like, is there remorse over the fact that you did or said or didn't say or didn't do? Like, really, just like, do you actually feel bad? Has there been any conviction about those type of things? Is it you recognize it as a sin before God and before that person? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just kind of, can you hear yourself in that? I hear myself in that. Which means it's kind of like, can we just drop this? Can you just leave me alone about this? Fine, right? Fine, I was wrong, I'm sorry, blah, 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 move on. Can we just stop talking about this? No heart behind that. This is not honest. What about the other side of that? What about when we say, oh, I forgive you. It's fine. Is it? Right? Those are weighty words, right? You incurred a debt against me, your sin, right? That's how the Bible talks about sin, as a debt incurred. And then forgiveness is the wiping out of that debt. Right? Have you wiped it out? I forgive you. It's like, I just recognize because of who Jesus is, what he has done for me and through me. I release you from this debt. It will not be a matter between us anymore. Right? Those are weighty words, words that are spoken by God to us through Christ. When we speak that to another, like even that forgiveness, in essence, was purchased by Jesus for us to be able to extend to other people. So when you say, oh, I forgive you, do you? It's so easy to say, but it's just kind of like, maybe we need to pause and process that a little bit. Like even when we recognize, it's kind of like it's not an option. Like forgiveness is not optional for a child of God. If you don't forgive, you have not been forgiven. Like that's, right? Because that fellowship that we enjoy with God, the fellowship that is extended to other people, those aren't two separate categories. It's not the fellowship with God and then fellowship with other people. It's we through Christ have been brought into the fellowship of God. So how God treats us and how we speak to him is how we treat others and we speak to them. It is one and the same. And I think like the text, I'm pretty sure it's later in 1 John, right? It's just like if you say, oh, I love God whom I have not seen. I don't love my brother, my sister whom I have seen. It's just kind of like, well, then you don't love God whom you haven't seen. Like that's more difficult, not less difficult. And so we could start to bring all these, well, if you won't confess to one another, then how can you trust your confession to the Lord? If you won't be honest with other people, how can you know that you're truly being honest before the Lord? God sees just that whether we're genuine, whether we're not genuine, and just far too often, right, we're not genuine. We're not honest. We'll say things, and it becomes so easy to just say without thinking, without processing, without all of us being behind that. You know, may the Lord reveal that to us and deliver us from these things. And in the midst of that, there's this other subtle lying that happens with a misrepresenting the gospel to other people. When the gospel is for you, but it's not for me, I'm lying about the gospel to you and to myself. When the gospel is something that you need, but it's not something that I need, I believed a lie about the gospel. I'm presenting that lie about the gospel to those that we speak about. I think we can be particularly guilty of this when we are instructing, correcting, or disciplining our children, where we can present a front of sinlessness and righteousness as we stand as a judge against them, but we aren't that. We're fellow sinners. In your correction and discipline, but both training and chastisement, right? Discipline is training in all these things, positive and negative, right? Like before, during, after. Keith and I both spent time talking about that. And all those different things, is there an admission and a recognition spoken and felt between you and your children? It's just kind of like, we are sinners who are in need of Jesus. Or is it just you're a sinner who's in need of Jesus? Whoever you talk to or type to or tweet to or yell at on the TV screen about how wicked and godless they are, it's like, boy, they need Jesus. It's like, you need Jesus. They do need Jesus. Like, you're not wrong, but do you need Jesus? Do we need daily grace from God? Parents and children, teachers and students, bosses and the pastors and members, right? As if we're not all sheep. Do we need a grace from God? And grace from God is that which is undeserved or anti-deserved. The kindness and blessing and goodness and the answers to prayer and a closeness to him that we should not have access to. But we do because despite not deserving it, because God is gracious. Like, do you recognize in dealing with other people and in dealing with yourself that it is grace that we need from God? Or have you started to internalize the lie that you deserve what God has given you? That is not gospel truth, beloved. That is a lie. We deceive ourselves subtly. Yes, we deceive ourselves. We deceive others. Have you sinned or just other people? Do we need forgiveness or are we okay? I love this. So thankful. May it always be. The Holy Spirit seems to convict me of this every time I preach to you about sin, right? Like that whole like, well, your one finger might be pointed at you, but I guess there are three pointed back at me. Thankful for that. May it always be. The mercy of the Lord being on us. It's like when we would yell at our children about yelling. Do you ever struck with the hypocrisy? It was like, well, they are wrong, but so am I. Right? Like, oh, why do you get so angry at your sisters all the time? Like, I inherited it from somebody. Right? Adam and me. Or is it just the beauty of being able to sit and be like, you know what? It's kind of like you were wrong. Like you disobeyed. It's kind of like, but you know that Daddy does that too. It's like we need Jesus together. That's the honesty of living in the gospel. And may that fill our relationships with coworkers and neighbors and others too. Right, that we would never live in that false presentation of Christianity, that we're the ones who come here to just talk about how good we are versus like we're just sinners. And look at Christ who is sinless and who forgives sinners. Are you honest in your presentation of the gospel, your representation of it, your speaking of it in everyday life as you stand and as you sit and as you walk? By the way, that you would just live in the gospel with yourself and your spouse and your parents and your children and your neighbors. Lying is one example of sinful speech against one another that God calls us to avoid in all of its different forms. Another example of sinful speech, this is the second kind of category, is what is called evil speech against one another. This is taken from James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, in the midst of a number of different things, James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers, sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or sister judges his brother, speaks evil against the law, Christ's law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. I want to kind of put this in the category of the sinful speech of a judging, condemning speech. Now, I want to think about this specifically in the context of having heard, like, let's assume that the Lord has worked on us the last 2 weeks about confessing and bearing one another's burdens and pursuing in those type of sins, right? That type of openness and honesty has happened. We've heard and we engage in bearing their burdens. And when we come to know the real messy truth about one of our brothers or sisters, how do we then respond? It is one thing for them in humility to speak, but that doesn't stop that we need to receive that and hear that and then process that in a particular way. But if we've been deceiving ourselves about the gospel and our own need for the gospel in everyday life, we can be very quick to condemn the one who has confessed to us and to gloat over their failures. Like in our deceit, we're just desperate to be better than other people. Like I want to believe that I'm better than I actually am, and when I can't prove that to myself, at least I can deceive myself into thinking I'm better than you. And so when I'm desperate to justify myself by presenting myself as better than you, and you come to me and admit your sin, then all of a sudden, just kind of like, now I have ammo. I knew there was something wrong with him. Oh, so that's why she acts that way or dresses that way. And then what follows up is that puffing up of our own pride. Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector, is the basis of our justification before ourselves and before God. It doesn't stick. It's not received by God. It's not truth. It's a lie. And it's that judging and condemning and slandering. This judging that James is talking about, boy, everybody loves that's like that one Bible verse. They might know John 3:16 and that they love to just be like, judge not, to be not judged, right? It's like the only thing that exists in the Bible. It's not even in red print. It's like in blue print. It just jumps out. It's like the only thing the Bible says. But this judging that James is talking about is not, and this does exist, this is a form of judging, evaluating, good, right, godly comparing of sinful behavior to the standard of Scripture. You should do that. Did you hear, like, so the judging of, like, taking what Scripture, like, about lying, like, and just being like, I'm going to see what God says in his word, and then I'm going to look at that, myself or other people, and that is a good, right, and godly comparing to be like, this is what God says, this is what we've not done, and the evaluation of God against me is that I'm a sinner. Like, that's a good judging. But that's not what James is talking about. Instead, I think it's this judging, this condemning of using one piece of information to evaluate or make broad assumptions about a person's entire life and their motives and all of their other relationships, and then writing them off or condemning them as lost and worse and unredeemable. And we could follow that path really easily, right? Where we just separate ourselves from those type of things. It's like maybe that sin is revealing that they are not in Christ. Like maybe that's the case. But I think we just love to just jump right to that and seeking to justify ourselves. That person is so wicked, right? Just distancing ourselves, pride, not pursuing them. Not being like, oh, I think they're given to that sin. It's like, I need to go after them in these type of things. Just like push away, push down. When our hearts are ruled by unrighteous and self-centered judgment of others, the inevitable next step is for this to come out in our speech. This type of a judging and condemning heart then comes out in speaking evil against one another. What we think about others will come out in what we say about others. Or what we share about others. So the Apostle Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy. Listening to a confession with that understanding look on your face. The loving nod. Are you guys Urs? You know? Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That's what this judging and condemning moves us toward, is gossiping or slandering. Information is powerful. Knowledge can be dangerous. Pride like loves info, right? And when we know something about someone, we can become so eager to share it with other people. So eager. It makes us feel important. because of how eagerly the person's listening to us. Like, you know something about somebody they don't know, and you start to tell, oh boy, we lean in, don't we? Like, ooh, well, what happened to them? What did they say? What did they do? Let's talk about that. Oh, well, you know what? I heard them say, I heard, and so-and-so said that they said that this. So we feel important, puffs up our pride, make us feel better about ourselves to lower others by sharing freely about their failures. And do you see how all this just continues to circle back to those type of things? Advancing ourselves. We talked about the exercising humility toward one another rather than pride. All of these things just continue to interlace. They're all connected. And then sometimes, of course, we shamefully do this under the guise of sharing prayer requests. Oh, I'll pray for them. Okay. So sometimes we speak evil about others, spreading lies behind their backs. That's sometimes the case, kind of like that blatant lying. You just know something isn't true and you present it. But just, I don't think that that's what you all are doing. I hope not. According to Romans 1, that type of false slander, gossip, lies is the behavior of those who do not know God. Those who are freely given to malice and hypocrisy and deceit and slander and gossip. That's those who have replaced the truth of God about a lie with a lie in their worship and in their affections and in their presentation to other people. That's the Gentiles are like that, to use biblical terminology, not the people of God. So I doubt that in your conversations with other people, as followers of Christ, that you're just kind of like, oh, here's this absolute falsehood, I'm gonna go spread that. I don't think that's what's happening. But what about when what we are saying is true? Are we off the hook? Like gossip and slander, I think isn't when you're wrong, it's when you're right, but you just have no right to talk about it. Are we free to share true information, proven information, with anyone? And the answer is no. And this can really be a barrier to the things that Keith has talked about the last week. Like, when we talk about this and with care groups and it's like semi-public information, and it's just kind of like, is my confession safe with this person? Like, are they trustworthy to the point where I can expose my burdens? Like, what's really going on to these type of things? Is that going to be safe? How will I be received? Who else will find out this information? And so when we don't have that type of trust, and there can be a lot of reasons for that, really none of them justify our disobedience. But there can be a lot of reasons for that. And it's like, and when we take the information and we share it with other people and we talk about that, we're keeping them from obeying. No, it's not, right? It's their fault, yeah. Just like, but is it? Are we making it easy for one another to follow Christ in confessing our sins, or are we making it difficult? When you hear a confession of sin, a shameful struggle, here's what you can do. You can talk to God about it. You really should. You must, actually. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So when you hear this type of information, someone confesses this and unloads a burden on you, you talk to God about it. You can talk to that person about it. And then sometimes, with special care, you can talk to someone else who can help you help them. Did you hear that? Talk to God. He already knows. Talk to them privately. Whatever circle it has been shared in, I think it can be spoken of in that the circle. That's not a behind their back. That's just where they shared it. It can be shared about. It can be spoken of. And then there are times, and it's not with everybody, it's not all the time, where you bring someone else in. Hey, this is this confession that was made, and I need you to help me help them. And it's not just a passing off, but it's a bringing someone else in. A couple caveats. We don't have the right to protect information about crimes or disqualifying sins, right? We don't have the right to do that. Child abuse, spousal abuse, adultery, substance abuse, embezzling funds. There's no covering that we can provide before those type of things. Like, that's not allowed. Just like if a husband comes to you, confesses that he's been cheating on his wife, you don't have the right to then keep that information from her. Like you go with them. Maybe you get some pastoral care, because that's the second caveat. It's just kind of, you bring them in. That has to be dealt with. Because sometimes it may be easier. Keith talked about this as well. Hope you're thinking about these. The Lord's just continued to work in these things. It may be easier to confess a sin privately to the Lord, but never admit it to anyone else. And Keith asks, are we really confessing it to the Lord? Are we really bringing it to the light? Or are we just trying to keep it in darkness, praying to ourselves? Other times we might confess to someone who is not involved, and it's easier to confess our sins to someone who is not involved and then never actually address it with those who are involved. But then once we have confessed it, then we feel better and we move on without coming clean or having done any real work on repentance. And there are circumstances, it's kind of the second sort of caveat to guarding that information and being trustworthy with that. There are circumstances, maybe frequently someone confesses something to you and they need to be brought under pastoral care. Come with them to do that. Encourage them to come to us to do that. That there's a need to be shepherded, and God has called us to shepherd. And then walk with them through the whole journey, from the confession to repentance and to restoration and then to victory. Like, you're not just passing them off, where you're like, let's walk this together. Continuing to be a trustworthy and faithful friend, guarding that information, continuing to pray to the Lord and with them to the Lord, right? To walk them in that path. But even with these exceptions in mind, right? It's just kind of like, it's not just kind of like, hey, I murdered somebody, like a Roman Catholic confessional. They can't, I don't know if they're allowed to, then like, hey, by the way, get this guy. Like, I'm gonna have him do 10 Hail Marys, but like, you need to arrest him after that. I don't know what priests do in those circumstances. But it's kind of like, but has it been confessed to the proper party? And you're encouraging them, praying for them in those type of things. But with all those exceptions in mind, I still want to ask you, I want to ask me alike, why do we feel so free talking about others when they are not present? So I think we do feel a freedom about that, but why? Like, what gives us the right to talk so freely about other people when they're not there? Is my talking about them for the purpose of building them up for the glory of Christ? And we'll look at a little bit more next week. Like, that's the goal of all speech in every aspect of our relationship, that we would grow in our enjoyment of fellowship with one another, so that together with one voice, we could enjoy and give praise to our fellowship that we have with God. And everything that we do is supposed to be directed toward that singular path, that is just kind of like that I would exist here in this body to help build you up in your relationship with Christ, that you would exist in this body to do the same for me and for everybody else. And so when we so freely talk about other people, is that have anything to do with them being built up for the glory of Jesus? I don't think it does. Brothers and sisters, if we're not careful to oppose our own sinful flesh and how we speak to and about one another, we're in danger of what Paul said to the Galatians. If you bite and devour one another, take heed. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to Christians in the context of a church. If you're going to take advantage and use and speak and attack and lie, you're being just like we used to be. Not how who we are new in Christ. And attacking and consuming, you can't nitpick and you can't nip at without taking a bite out. It's like my relentless poking. Poor Leanne. Poke. Poke. Poke, poke, and then all of a sudden, like, there's a bruise. Just like, would you leave me alone? They're like, oh, I'm sorry. Like, oh, I'm sorry. And then, like, 2 days later, poke, poke. We can do that type of thing, too. It's like, well, I just want to attack him just a little bit. I just want to nip at this, like a Jenga board, like, or whatever you call that, right? So I'm going to talk about this person, right? I'm going to deceive this person. and just grows and grows. All of a sudden, the whole thing topples, and you're like, what happened to our community? I never meant for that to happen. Yeah, but our actions, our words, they have consequences. It builds. And if you're going to bite, you're going to devour, right? Take heed. You're not consumed, that it's not ruined in these things. I mean, can you imagine living in a family or community or a church in which sinful speech has wreaked havoc? Sadly, that doesn't require much imagination at all, does it? It isn't hard. We've each lived that to some degree. Who among us hasn't sinned and been sinned against with words of deceit and condemnation? And he who is sinless among you cast the first stone. Not me. We've each seen how our sinful speech has withered our enjoyment of the fellowship that we share with other people. We've seen that. And how other people's sinful speech has just withered the relationship that we had with them. The fellowship that we used to enjoy together. This is the destructive nature of sinful speech. It ruins communities. Even more than that, it corrupts our worship. Because once again, I just can't try to hit this enough. How we interact and relate to one another is always connected to how we relate to God. So if you can't see, people talk about that, and there's horizontal relationships with one another, other humans. There's vertical relationship that we have with God, right? And the relationship we have with God is supposed to demonstrate itself in how we relate to other people, right? If his love is in us, then we love other people. Like his forgiveness fills us, then we forgive other people. He speaks truth, we speak truth. He is merciful, we are merciful, right? Do you see those type of things? But then we can evaluate backwards. We're going to speak evil against one another, and then we're going to gather together and we're going to give praise to God as if everything's okay. And James says, that's not okay. When we speak against evil, against others, then we come gather to praise God together. We should remember James' words about our tongues in James chapter 3. The tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our Lord and Father, all creatures of our God and King. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. And we're deceiving ourselves once again when we say that it's just like God is pleased with worship that comes from a mouth that lies and condemns every other day of the week. We're reminded again, our sinful speech will wither our enjoyment of the fellowship that we have with God and one another as followers of Christ. Deceit, condemnation, gossip, and slander. But repenting of these sins, repenting of them while speaking the truth and being trustworthy with the confessions that we have heard and received, that will grow our enjoyment of our fellowship with God and with one another. And God is a God of restoration, God of redemption, and a God of reconciliation. Like where a community, even just like our church community or your family or your school, your class, your workplace, wherever it is, that which has been destroyed and torn apart by deceit from you, from others, by judging and assuming and condemning and slandering and gossiping, where that has been ruined, God and God alone is able to rebuild that. Like, do we believe that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and I think to glorify himself in rebuilding community. That's hard work, but it's possible through Christ. Do we believe that? I have been convicted recently about my sinful failures in these areas. There are times, and thankful for Leanne, I know something, she knows I know something, somebody else brings it up, and it's just kind of like, I'm like, oh, I can contribute to this conversation, and I love talking, so you know I wanted to have something to say in every conversation that I'm a part of, and it's just kind of like, and then it's like, why? Is that really my information to share? Is this help? Is this glorifying to God? Is this helpful to that person? Is this going to build in that scenario? Or are you just trying to puff yourself up by being a person who knows? I felt convicted about those type of things. And then certainly the importance of pastoral confidentiality and trustworthiness, right? If I'll talk to you about, I'll talk to Robbie about Keith, right? Who would I talk to about? I lost my illustration. I'll talk to Randy about Robbie if I'll talk to Robbie about Keith, right? Are we demonstrating a trustworthiness? Are we demonstrating a slanderous, gossipy heart, mouth? There are times when I need to open my mouth in honesty, and I'm trying to grow in that, in my own care group. Times when I need to close my mouth from gossip or slander. Fellow sinners, we need to look to Christ. We all stumble in many ways. That's James about speech, right? You don't stumble with your speech, you're perfect. You know who never stumbled in his speech? Jesus never stumbled in his speech, not once. He never sinned with what he said. He always said that which was true and helpful and glorifying to God, no exceptions. Jesus is perfect in his speech, and he is the one that we look to. And on the cross, he took on himself the guilt of our unrighteous, deceitful, slanderous, gossiping speech. He bore every word and the wrath that it deserved. And through him, we are forgiven. That's where we have to go. Right, through the recognition of just kind of like, yes, we are guilty, but yes, we are forgiven because of Jesus. Like, that's the good news of the gospel. That's where we need to speak the truth to ourselves and not lie about the gospel to, it's for other people. It's not for us. It's saying, no, it's for me. It's my mouth. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, right? Just like, who's going to go? I want to go. It's like, but I'm a man of unclean lips. And God purifies unclean lips through Christ. We can be delivered from these things. We could speak that which is glorifying to God. And God tells us we have died with Christ to that way of living and speaking. If you're new and alive in Christ, you are dead to lying and gossiping and slandering. You're dead to that. That's old. Put off the old and put on the new. Being made new in Christ, he is transforming us into his own image. And thankfully, that transformation includes even our speech. Where you see your sin, confess it to God and to others, and then look to Christ's death and know that you are forgiven. Look at Christ's resurrection and know that the same divine power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your mouth, or on your mouth, or through your mouth and mine. And as God transforms our speech to one another, about one another, we will grow in our enjoyment of the fellowship that Jesus died to purchase for us. And as we enjoy that fellowship with God, with one another, God will be glorified in our midst. That's good news. Let's pray. Now, what a reminder that is. I am a man of unclean lips. I do dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. May we see you as our King, high and lifted up. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation in these things. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Forgive us for our sins as we look to Christ. Cleanse our lips and our tongues, that our praise to you may be free of deceit, free of that cursing. Together with one voice, may glorify you as our God, our Father, and our Redeemer. Amen.